I'm going to read the first 15 verses to Psalm 25 tonight. And it says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord," and this is the verse that we're going to spend most of our time on tonight, "the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." Verse 15, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, and he will pluck up my feet out of the net." Let me say this about Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is similar to another psalm that we studied in that this is also an acrostic psalm, meaning that each verse starts, the verse 1 starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 2 starts with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And verse 3, and so on. And so if you go through Psalm 25, every verse, you're with except for one little variance in one spot, he goes through the Hebrew alphabet. And and this is, and it's an acrostic psalm. And I want to kind of quickly go through some of these verses and just make some quick references to them. And then I want to get down to verse number 14, and I want to talk about verse 14. He starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Turn to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And please notice that here in this psalm, David, this is a lament. This psalm is called a lament, meaning that David's got a problem that he's going to God with. But you notice he does not start off with a plea for help, but rather utters a statement of his trust in God. And in the Hebrew, it is literally, "I lift up my soul." Some other translations will say stuff like, "I give my life to you," but it is, "I lift up my soul," giving the idea that David was comfortable turning his life over to God, putting his life in God's hands. Where we'd say, in our common day English vernacular, we'd say, "God, I'm putting my life in your hands." In Hebrew, you would say, "Lord, I lift up my soul." That's what that means. Verse 2, he says, "Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." And when he says put to shame, that Hebrew word bosh often represents the result of misplaced trust. In other words, "God, don't let my trust in you be misplaced." In other words, don't make me ashamed. I trust in you, and let me not let my trust in you not be misplaced. And then he says, "Let not my enemies exult over me." That in the Hebrew is, "Let not my enemies exult or rejoice at me." And if you were going to try to say that in English, here using American slang, you would say, David would have said, "Lord, don't let my enemies have the last laugh. Because that's really kind of what that means in Hebrew. Is he says, Lord, don't let my enemies have the last laugh. And in other words, I don't mind losing the battle, but God, I want to win the war. And then in verse 3, he says, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. And this word is treacherous means to betray or to be faithless. And he says that there are some that are wantonly faithless. And go down to verse 4 and verse 5. He says, make me to know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Notice your ways, your paths, and your truth. Your ways, your paths, and your truth. And so David, again, he's turning his life over to God here. And he's saying, Lord, I need to know. Make me to know. Teach me. Lead me. Many people want their Christianity almost to be like a lucky charm that they wear around their neck, to where they just go do their own thing, live their own lives. But then when they get in a jam, they've got that lucky charm that they can get out, and God's going to help me out of this thing. And then as soon as God helps you out, tuck the lucky charm back in, and then just go back to just living your own life. That's not what David's talking about here. David's talking about a much more, God having a lot more involvement in his life. He's saying, Lord, make me to know your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth. In other words, David wasn't wanting to, quote unquote, do his own thing and then just use God to get him out of the binds. No, it was God, your ways, your paths, in your truth. Verses 6 and 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. And then he says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. And one thing David asks here is he says, Lord, when you remember me, if you'll look at the beginning of this verse, he says, remember mercy. So in other words, God, when you remember me, think mercy. And don't, God, please don't think of the sins of my youth. And I think that all of us, if we were to go around the room, all of us did some very, very stupid things when we were young. And I'm 60 years old now. But I did some stupid things. As I thought I was a man and I was just a teenage boy. And I was stupid. And even when I got 19, 20 years old, still very, very stupid. And David here is talking. If I can grab this pointer and show it to you. He's saying, And I want to show you the difference between a sin and a transgression. What's the difference between a sin and a transgression? And really, there is a difference. You say, well, okay, well, what is it? You know, there's sin, and isn't a transgression a sin? Yeah, it is. But it's funny, a transgression is a sin, but a sin is not necessarily a transgression. Does that make sense? And David explains the difference here between the two. If you look at this verse here, he says, sins of my youth. So Brian, wouldn't you say that there were sins that you did when you were young, just because you were young and stupid and didn't know better? They were sin. It was sinful and it was wrong, and you needed to get you know, you had to repent before God and let God forgive those things. But they were sins, but they were sins of your youth, sins when you just didn't know better. Okay? Here's the difference between a sin and a transgression. A sin, he talks about sins of my youth. In other words, when I just really didn't know better. It says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. A transgression is different from sin, is that a transgression is when you know better. You know what you're doing's wrong, but you do it anyway. Okay? That is a transgression. When you are just a sinner and you don't understand the holiness of God, you don't understand all of those things. When you commit acts, you commit the acts, and they're largely done in ignorance. But then once you come to the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the truth, if you go and commit those same sins, now those are transgressions. Okay? And David is begging God. He's saying, God, I've got sins that I don't want you to remember, and I also have transgressions that, God, I need you to forgive as well. And that's the difference between a sin and a transgression. And you look in verse number 11, David really humbles himself here. David says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. Or as the King James says, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And I think that we do sins that we don't even realize that we do. And I think that the average person probably sins more than they realize. And this is why we need to always be asking for forgiveness. And David said here, he says, pardon my iniquity, for it's great. My iniquity is great. Now, we're going to jump into verse 14, and this is the last verse we're going to cover here tonight. And I've got some verses that I want to read. And Bill, can you get that, both the ESV and the New American Standard, on the screen together? Is that possible or no?
Yes.
Okay. While he's getting that, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 14 out of the ESV. And it's, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. And I want you to hone in on that word, the friendship of the Lord. Now, if you look at the way the New American Standard translates it, it does not say friendship. It says the secret of the Lord. And you say, well, wait a second. A friendship's and a secret are two different things. I mean, that to me, that almost sounds like an irreconcilable difference in the scripture. How can one group of Hebrew scholars look at that and say, oh, the friendship of the Lord, and another group of Hebrew scholars say, oh, no, it's the secret of the Lord. And Brian, I don't know if you have your Bible open, but I believe the King James says secret, if I remember right. You can look but I believe that the King James says secret of the Lord. And so you say, well, what is it? What is it, Brian?
It says
so it says secret. So the King James, and I'm a big, as you can tell by the fact that I use the ESV quite heavily and rely on it a lot, I am really big on the ESV, and I feel that it is one of the more accurate translations, and maybe the most accurate translation of the, but overall. But this is one passage in which I like, they, I don't, I prefer secret to friendship. And I can see why they used the word, and other translations do that too. Other translations use friendship. So it kind of splits down the middle. Some translations are friendship, some translations are secret. And the reason it's so divided is that it is, this word in the Hebrew means a confidential discussion. So Bill, it would be like me and you having a very confidential discussion that nobody else knows about. Okay? That's what this word in the Hebrew means, is it's a confidential discussion or a confidant. Okay? A confidant is somebody that you can tell a secret to, somebody that you can confide in and know that they're not going to go run their mouth around all over town. Okay? A confidant is somebody that you can confide in, somebody that you can have a confidential or a quote-unquote secret discussion with. And so this word can be kind of a little difficult to get your hands around transferring it from Hebrew into English, because you can say it is a friendship of the Lord. It's a confidant or a confidential friendship with the Lord. And if something, and Bill, if me and you have a confidential discussion and Brian doesn't know about it, then it's going to be, what is it going to be to Brian? It's going to be a secret. And so that's why some translations say the secret of the Lord are for those who fear him. And other translations say the friendship. It is a, if you will allow me to say it, the secret friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And this gets a little interesting to me because it kind of explains some verses that I have always scratched my head on, okay? And one is easy to understand, but think of this secret friendship, okay? Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs or before swine. What Jesus was instructing them to do there was, listen, this message, this gospel message is precious. And if the people that you are talking to about it are not going to respect it, don't throw pearls down in front of swine for them to trample it. In other words, God's precious gifts and God's precious truth are not for open mockery. It's not open to mockery. And in other words, God is saying, I am not going to give this truth to just everybody. I'm going to give it to people that are going to value it and that are going to treasure it. And so, Bill, it gets back to that in Psalms 25 and 14, the secret friendship of the Lord. In other words, God is going to share the precious things of his word, but it's not going to be for 100% of the population. It's going to be for people who have regenerated hearts that are going to value it, that are going to cherish it, and that are not going to mock it and make fun of it. Okay? Another thing he says in this verse in Matthew is he says, don't give dogs what is holy. And I don't know about you guys, but I've just always been a dog lover. And Sister Wiggins is a dog lover on steroids. And she is, I've never really said this to this church before, but in all truthfulness, and I'm not exaggerating, Sister Wiggins is a dog whisperer. I cannot, it's amazing to me at how she can have a dog that's usually, you know, wants to bite people and stuff, and she can tame that thing down in a matter of 30 seconds or so. She's just a dog whisperer. She's always been. And Sister Wiggins, this is always kind of, Jesus says, don't give that which is holy to dogs. And you can find in the scripture, dogs are mentioned several times in the scripture, and they're never mentioned in a positive light. And Sister Wiggins, you got to admit, that kind of goes down sideways, to be a dog lover. And to have dogs be mentioned in, you know, it was dogs that ate Jezebel's body. Paul told the church in Galatians to beware of dogs. Dogs are mentioned in the book of Revelation as outside the gates of the city. Inside, you know, there's the city where the Lamb is, the light and all that, but outside are dogs. Okay? And the reason that dogs are mentioned negatively in the Bible, and Wendy, this will give you a little bit of understanding now for this passage, where you won't be at odds about this passage, is back in ancient Bible times, dogs had not been domesticated. They were wild. And so when we say dogs today, we think of a miniature schnauzer, Sasha. Or Brian, what's that dog that you got? What kind of dog is it? A what? A Shiba Inu. Okay. And you guys love your Shiba Inu. Dogs, what the Bible refers to as dogs, we would call coyotes. Okay? Or if you've ever heard or seen over in Africa, they've got those African dingoes that are kind of the coyotes of Africa. They're wild beasts that are just scavengers. They'll eat just about anything. Okay? So when Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 6, don't give dogs what is holy, he's talking about these wild beasts of the field like coyotes. But interestingly enough, there is a story in Matthew 15 that says that there was a Canaanite woman from the region, and she came out to see Jesus, and she was crying, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And notice this woman was a Canaanite, not a Jew. And he did not answer her a word. In other words, Jesus just ignored her. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. And Jesus answered, and he said to this woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, woman, you're a Canaanite. I came here to round up the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel. I didn't come to preach to you. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. She's desperate. Her daughter's vexed by this devil. And he answered and said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Just like he had also said in Matthew, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. This woman completely humbles herself and said, yes, Lord, I'm a dog. I'm not worthy. And, you know, if you ever want to approach God, this is the best way to approach God right here. Don't tell God how worthy you are and how he ought to help you because you're so worthy. This woman, he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then that's when Jesus answered and said, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. And there, Jesus, again, something that was holy was not to be given to the dogs, not to be thrown in front of swine. And in Psalms 25 and 14, it's the secret friendship of the Lord. You know what? My next door neighbor doesn't have any concept. My next door neighbor thinks I'm wasting my time going to church. Why am I spending all this time? I think I mentioned a neighbor that I had years ago. I mentioned him here a couple weeks ago, Roger. And he said, he came to me and said, Tim, why do you spend all that time down to that church? Why do you give them your money? Why do you do that? To him, it was just foolishness. Because again, it's like Psalms 25 says, it's a secret friendship. Not everybody can see the value of it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul wrote this. He said, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Not everybody understands it. Not everybody sees the value of it. And then in the very next verse, he says, the natural man or the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. That is that secret friendship that David is talking about in Psalm 25 and 14. Is that it's like a secret friendship. What something that is valuable that you can see and that you can feel and that you can sense and that you've got understanding of, to your next door neighbor is just a bunch of foolishness. Because it's a secret. The secret of the Lord is with those that revere him. And Paul told the church in Corinth in chapter 1 and verse 18, he says that the preaching of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, the cross, I had an uncle, and I'm hoping that he made things right with God before he died. I'm hoping he did. He had some time to make things right, and I hope he did. But I can remember he went to church once, and he came home, and he told Josie, you know Josie, Sister Wiggins, he said, I wish I could believe those things that preacher was saying about heaven, but I just don't. I just don't believe it. I'm sorry, I just don't believe it. Again, the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing. It's foolishness unto them. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will make them to know his covenant. God's going to share that with you if you fear him and give him reverence and respect. The last verse I'm going to quote tonight is John 14. Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, or as the King James says, another comforter, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So what's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. He's saying, listen, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter, another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. But then listen to this, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor even knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What we have, the precious relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, is an invisible thing. People can't see it. And the thing about it is that you can't tell by looking at the outside of somebody what they've got on the inside. And so to sinners, they look at Christians and they just say they don't look any different than I do. Because they don't. But they can't see the light that's on the inside of that Christian versus the darkness that's on the inside of themselves. That's invisible. That's unknown. That's that Psalm 25 and 14, the secret friendship of the Lord. Those that fear the Lord are for those that fear the Lord. The secret friendship of the Lord is for those that fear Him. And people cannot see what things. I can remember listening to, it was one of the endless abortion discussions. And I think everybody here knows, is going to know my stance on abortion. It's what I feel is the Bible's stance on abortion, that it's not right, and it's something that we don't need to have. And I don't want to end this on a sermon with a sermon on abortion. But I was listening to these two ladies that were with the National Organization of Women. Okay. Now, National Organization of Women. And they were mocking and scoffing Christians because Christians take a negative stance on abortion. And these women, for now, I can remember one of them saying this, she said in a mockery, she said, "Christians say that they're born again." She said, "All I can say is that if they're born again, it's such a shame that they had to come back again as themselves." In other words, saying Christians aren't changed. Christians aren't different. That lady is looking at that Christian and saying, "You look the same now as you did before you became a Christian." And the deal is, according to Psalm 25 and 14, it's a secret friendship. It's something that's invisible. It's something that cannot be seen with the human eye, cannot be heard with the human ear. It is the secret friendship of the Lord that is for those that fear Him. And He will make known unto them His covenant. And so that's all I have for tonight. So let's all stand and let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. God, we're so thankful for Your word. And we pray, Lord, that Your word would grow richly in each one of us, Lord. Let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let Your word go down and let it not just be in our ears, but let it have life-changing power in our lives and in our hearts, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.